about this new opportunity that we've got in the book of Romans? It's probably one of the most challenging opportunities we've had in Faith Walkers that I can recall. We did approach Romans several years ago when we studied Romans 5, 6, and 7. I don't know how many of you might remember that, but we did that. I went back to some of those notes the other day. But we also want to remind you this morning that this is their last day to make a contribution to our annual offering to Hill Point Church in appreciation for meeting here every week. There's a basket in the back. Please make your check out to Faith Walkers, and we'll pass this money on to them. If you have forgotten today, just put it in the mail to me at my home this week, okay? In case this is for regular members, if you're a visitor here today, please just receive our fellowship and friendship without any sense of obligation. I do want to tell you how we're approaching this book of Romans. It's very challenging, as you might know. What I started to do when we decided to go through this study, instead of looking at any other writers or material, I said, I'm going to read a chapter of this one at a time, and then in a notebook, a little special notebook that I have for this book alone, I said, I'm going to list the themes that I can identify in each chapter. And there's a reason why I was going to do that. There's another motive for doing that. So after I read chapter 1, I think I got about 10 themes. And I, you know, wiped my brow, and I thought, man, we're in trouble. Because we won't get through this, you know, before the Lord comes. Especially after I read that John Piper's and his church ministry and exposition spent 6 years in Romans. The age of some of us, we won't even be around. So I continued reading, and I got encouraged. Because what happened was there were a different organization. It's like chapter 1 is an overview of what to expect. And as you start going through these succeeding chapters, there would be 3 or 4 themes in each one. Now this is important because what we're going to be doing for the next few months is selecting just one theme in each chapter. So it's going to be manageable, and it's going to be doable, and it's going to be divinely ordered by the Lord of what He wants us to select as that theme, one theme within that chapter. So you will get a sampling of Romans by that approach. So I encourage you, you may want to try that as well. Just, and it's an easy thing to do. After you read the chapter, what jumped out at me in those maybe 4 or 5 verses? And then Paul moves on to another theme and another theme. And it starts to organize this thing in your head in a more doable way. Well, this is how we came to the topic of today that you see in the chart, where we're going to be looking at the topic of God's wrath. Now, the minute you mention God's wrath, you know, it conjures up all kinds of emotional reaction. Some people would say, well, it's about time we got to God's wrath the way the world is going, and we really need to deal with that. Well, it was a challenge for me because as I began to connect this then to Elijah and Elisha and the ministry that they had, I began to see that the study of Elijah and Elisha was just a long chain of events and a long series of information and biblical direction about what God's effort was to rescue, to save, and to bless humanity through the lives of Elisha and Elijah, and especially through the nation of Israel, as they were selected to be the instrumentality for God to convey and to communicate the His word of truth and His word of hope. So, and even though we read what happened with Elijah and Elisha, and even though we read centuries of what went on in the nation of Israel, you know what we continue to read over and over again? A record of human rebellion. A record of self-determination. And a record of evil pursuits by humanity. So, as I thought about this, I thought, well, what else is new? You know, when we studied Elijah, we read about Ahab, and the scripture said he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Now, this was the man appointed by God to lead a nation, and yet this is just a sampling, gentlemen, of repeated rejection of God's truth. And it's the challenge that humanity has committed for centuries since the garden. It's the rejection and rebellion against God's authority in our lives. So, where did it all begin? Well, why didn't they ever learn what happens when you disobey? Why did they continue to rebel against God? Well, this is what we read last week in Romans 1, verse 20. It said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible quality, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen." You're probably saying, well, I thought you were going to talk about the wrath of God. Romans 1, since the very beginning, verse 20, God's invisible quality, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen. You know what the message of wrath is? The message of wrath is, God loves us with an everlasting love. And this is His promise. This is His will. So that even though since humanity's first decision in the garden to challenge God's plan, reject His authority, His requirements for blessing, His gift to have a relationship with Him, and we have persisted in following our own desires, our own interests, our own preferences, and our own will, since that time, the world has been turned upside down. The way God planned for us, to bless us, and to care for us, and to keep us, as you can see right here, is a picture of the world when God created us. But you know what happened. We rebelled. We disobeyed. We rejected God's will, God's plan, God's blessing. So what we deliberately did was to reject God's truth, and so, of course, what happened when you do that, your whole world is turned upside down. And in turning the world upside down, is what happens. If I was here today to hear and read what God is teaching us at this point in time. Now, even though history will give us all this information and confirm the painful results that we will do it on our own, and we will do it our way, and even though Israel suffered, Israel experienced shame, pain, loss, humiliation, and death, some people would like to view that as God's problem and God's fault and God's character. And what we are here today to learn is you cannot take a one-dimensional view about God's character, as some would like to have us do. God is simply not the person many people would like to think he is, vindictive, judgmental, and vengeful. And it's important to read the complete record of God's character in order to understand the nature of his wrath. So, our understanding, gentlemen, of this dimension of God is very incomplete. Our understanding of God's wrath really needs serious re-examination. In 60 years of preaching, in my own personal life, I've never preached or taught a lesson on this subject of God's wrath. Paul's emphasis in this book of Romans, in which the New Testament references wrath 29 times, and the book of Romans touches upon wrath 8 times. So almost a third of the teaching about wrath in the New Testament is found in the book of Romans. So we're just going to touch upon it today. And as we study this topic, this is not to scare any of us into the kingdom. God never intended to threaten us through the message of wrath, nor to motivate us. It is to encourage us, to enlighten us about his divine fatherhood, who loves us and cares for us. And Paul begins in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18. This is a key verse that I want you to grasp here, that we're going to read it again, because Paul clarifies God's teaching on this topic when he says in Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God, this is a key verse, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Grab that word, underline it and capitalize the word suppress. The truth. That is a key word here. And it is a strong message to us today, because it is saying to us that in the provision of God revealing himself to us, it is a very clear criterion of what God will deal with to those who manipulate or pervert the truth about him. He doesn't treat it lightly. And even though we need to hear regularly about this message of God's wrath, we also need to be aware that it can be misspoken about. It can be a tool. It can be abused. And people can be speaking to us in a way that is not biblically sound. Just last month in Christianity Today, I read this. This is by a noted theologian, Peter Wagner. And you know what he said? He quoted this. God could have prevented that tsunami that hit Japan last spring and the destruction that it caused, but he didn't. And one of the background pieces of information is Japan is under control of the sun goddess. He was equating God's wrath with the tsunami that hit Japan. That, gentlemen, is irresponsible. But here we go again. Theologians, Christian leaders, teaching us about wrath and altering the complete message of Scripture in our lives. And we need to be held accountable for this. So, what we need to understand here is that the incarnate Son of God, don't treat it lightly, the incarnate Son of God was sent to us to proclaim the message of the gospel, like we heard about last week. The good news that God wants to save us from wrath. That's the message today. God came to save us from wrath, which simply means, what did God do? He turned the world right side up. When Christ came and offered his life for us, forgiveness of sin, blessing, and glory from the Father, to fill our lives with who he is, creating the men the image of who God is, your world is turned right. And that is the victory that overcomes the world, which is upside down. So what we understand here, and first point here, about what is the wrath of God. And even though the world wants to conjure up all kinds of definitions and attitudes and insight, what we need to know that the wrath of God is best understood by the application of a universal law, the law of cause and effect. This is universal in terms of human behavior and God's character. Evil behavior has consequences. Good behavior has consequences. And to ignore the universal law will invite chaos, pain, despair, hatred, anger, abuse without restraint. That's the law of cause and effect. That's the law of wrath that we are governed by and ruled by. How would you like to live under a government in which anything goes, no consequences, no responsibilities, no justice? It's just everybody do what they please in your own eyes. Can you imagine the chaos of a municipality, of a nation, of a sovereign group of people that would be ruled by that lack of a law, a cause and effect? It's the same way with God. Should he allow us to live in happy land, like some people think, ignoring the universal law of cause and effect? So, be aware that what wrath means in our lives is as is given to us in Romans 8:13. If you live according to the sinful nature, you're going to die. That's the law of God. But don't miss this. God's provision in the same verse is, but if the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds, you will live. Do you understand what wrath is? And then in Romans 1:26, those who reject this truth, he gave them over to a depraved mind. They know God's righteous decree. Be aware. We're not ignorant. As we read earlier, the very creation reveals God. They know God's righteousness decree that those who do such things deserve death. They continue to do these very things. It's a tough message. And it's a glorious message. Because it is telling us that God is faithful to his character of redemption, of forgiveness, my friend, of love and care for us that he chooses to offer us. You know, we read about all this in the Old Testament, but maybe we ought to read today's newspaper and realize that Muammar Gaddafi ended his life in a culvert. And this man, who was responsible for unlimited evil and murder and assassination and pain and suffering for tens of thousands of people, found himself unprotected in a culvert, assassinated for his dastardly reasons. So please be aware that we define wrath as the consequent outcome to rejecting God's plan for personal transformation and reconciliation with the Father in receiving forgiveness and eternal life. This is the gift of God to us. He offers to us the wonderful gift of forgiveness, of transformation. And I love what Romans 8:32 says. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This is a heartbreaker. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's God's answer. He will give us all things. Regardless if the world is turned upside down, he turns it up, right side. And in that beautiful, wonderful gift, in which we read in verse 9 of Romans 2, our chapter for today, and this is the reality of it. Now, we're not painting a gilded picture here. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But friends, don't miss this scripture, because it is so glorious. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God is not so fair. Regardless of our past, our record, our failures, our evil ways, our sin, our rebellion, the message is here. After he says, you're going to have trouble and distress for every human being. No one's outside of this. Here's the big thought. The glory rolls away from your family. Glory and honor question slip, please? Your question slip that's on the table. You don't have any? Who doesn't, any other table that have any questions?
I have one copy. Richard.
Oh, I'm sorry. I think you're here now. This is my little playing guy here. Scripture we just read. Verse 9, chapter 2. Glory and honor and peace. We have it now. Our world is turned upright. Now I want to ask you two closing questions. Why is God's wrath a blessing? Answer these, if you will. Do you want to choose life over death? Do you choose order over chaos? Do you choose healing over disease? Do you choose heaven or hell? Do you choose joy or depression? Do you choose forgiveness or condemnation? That's the why. The wrath is a lesson to know all about. Because it gives us a choice that I just listed. And we don't have time to get into the when is God's wrath, except to read you these scriptures. Please forgive me, I just can't summarize this important point today, because all of Romans is going to be touching upon the wind here, and we'll be getting it in the future. We could spend weeks on responding to this question, but we're going to revisit the question in the months to come. Just let me say this. Scripture confirms in Romans 1:8. Wrath is being revealed. Take a note of that, Romans 1:8. When is wrath? Wrath is being revealed. Wrath is occurring today. 2. When? Verse 5 of chapter 2 says, we are storing up wrath against the day of man, which gives a future manifestation. That's the other key point to win. And then the other verse is chapter 5, verse 9. It's a promise. When? Now being justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved through God's wrath? And remember this verse that we talked about in this chapter 2, verse 4. We are brought to God through his kindness. If you ever talk to someone about God's wrath, you would be an error if you didn't talk to them about God's mercy. It's a two-sided coin. Don't play the wrath card in your zeal and earnestness to bring people to God. Because the scripture says here, we are brought to God through his kindness. And so without mercy, none of us would be in this room today. None of us would be transformed. None of us would be forgiven. None of us would know the blessings of God if God didn't reveal himself as a just, fair, loving, divine Father. Let's pray. Lord, we're brought to the place of humbleness, humility, of sin in each of us. Welcome us.